And what a privilege to be here, along with my wife Jeannie. We came here as newlyweds in July of 2014 and served here for 3 years until Pastor Matt and his family arrived, and have fond memories of our time with you. Eddie Waters became one of my friends while we were here, and it was my privilege to share the message at his memorial service yesterday. I'm so grateful for you, Pastor Matt, and for your leadership and for your commitment to teaching the truth. And I was looking forward to hearing you again. But you had different ideas. And my friend Gary Pope was also looking forward to hearing you. But he came anyway. So
he's gonna come back.
Sorry, Gary. I'm honored that you would ask me to fill in this morning, and what a blessing. The text I have chosen for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I use the ESV as you usually do as well, and the outline in your bulletin is designed to help you follow along this morning. I believe it's a relevant text, for in the opening verse, the Apostle Paul says, "We do not lose heart." And then in verse 16, he repeats that, "We do not lose heart." And in chapter 5, he says something similar with the statement, "We are always of good courage." So to lose heart is to be discouraged, to feel really down. Are you perchance in that frame of mind this morning, discouraged about what life has put on your plate? All sorts of things have that potential, don't they? Watching the news is not exactly uplifting these days. Whether it's the Ukraine situation or the political, economic, moral developments in our own country, the growing violence which is taking so many lives, or perhaps more personally, it might be a personal issue for you, a health issue, a relational issue that has you down. Perhaps you're discouraged because getting old has come on so quickly. As Billy Graham said, these golden years are tarnished. To which I say amen as my body approaches its 80th birthday and is deteriorating to the point that I just can't do what I once was able to do. Well, today's text has many applications for many issues that may cause us to lose heart. But the primary context here has to do with ministry issues. Losing heart because of ministry. I'm reminded of a story, and you've likely heard it before. I may have shared it here before. That of a younger man, single man, living with his mother. One Sunday morning, he woke up in a grouchy mood, and he said, "Mom, I'm not going to church with you today. The people there, they don't like me. They don't appreciate me. They sometimes ignore me. They don't speak to me. I'm just not going. I don't think I'm ever going again." "Listen," the mother said, "you are going with me to church today. And here are two good reasons. One, you're 42 years old. You need to quit whining. Number two, you're the pastor." I'd say he was losing heart. In fact, I think he lost it. He's not alone. For I'm hearing of many pastors who are in that boat, particularly since the onslaught of COVID. Some even giving it up and they're quitting. But so are many non-pastors, volunteers who are serving the Lord and the church in a variety of ways, and they're getting discouraged. My memory tells me that when I was here before, many of you as followers of Jesus were obeying the Lord's call and to service and to serve the Lord and the church, and you still are. Perhaps you're losing heart about your service, your ministry, be it within the context of these church walls or in the community at large or in your home or in your workplace where you see great need, or even with your money. Perhaps you're engaged in one-on-one ministry with an unbeliever that you're seeking to lead to Christ. Or perhaps you're meeting one-on-one with a fellow believer who needs some encouragement, some discipling, struggling with life, struggling with being a Christian in an increasingly non-Christian environment. Perhaps you're seeking to minister to someone who is struggling with life at work. So many possibilities. As a believer, you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve in some capacity. You've engaged in that service, but you're discouraged about how it's going. Take heart this morning, for the Corinthian context was a difficult context. But Paul says, we do not lose heart. 1 Corinthians reveals that this was a very troubled church. All sorts of issues that Paul was forced to address. In 2 Corinthians, we see that some in the church were questioning his authority as an apostle. He was opposed not only by the community he was seeking to evangelize, but he was also opposed by the church which he was attempting to build up, instruct, encourage. From a purely human perspective, Paul had every reason to lose heart. I read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he kind of summarizes what he's gone through as an apostle. He said, 5 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false teachers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I doubt if any one of us here could say, that's nothing, Roger. Let me tell you about what I've been going through. I have this stiff knee. I know that what I've experienced is nothing even close to Paul's list. And I've lost heart at times. How could Paul endure the type of stuff he went through and not lose heart? I can't do this chapter the justice it deserves. But between verse 1, where he says, we do not lose heart, and verse 16, where he says the same thing, we learn something about the reasons, something about what contributed to that non-losing heart attitude. From Paul's teaching and example, I see 4 things, 4 checks four helpful things to do to help us address our discouragement. And I would encourage each of you to do the same checks, four of them. The first one being, do a mercy remembrance check. Never forget the gift of God's amazing mercy to you. Notice verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Therefore points us back to chapter 3, where he talks about the wonderful new covenant ministry which was entrusted to him. It's a ministry revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings to believers the gifts of forgiveness and righteousness and transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that I, Paul, have not only received the blessings of the new covenant by that dramatic encounter on the Damascus Road, but to top it off, that God appointed me to share that good news with the world. It's all mercy. He writes this in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, but I received mercy. Paul looks back, and he never forgot the gift of God's mercy to him. Yes, I, Paul, acted in ignorance, really didn't know what I was doing. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus was merciful to me. I'm a sinner, he says, upon whom God chose to be merciful by forgiving me and calling me into his service. So in light of what God has done for me, how can I ever stop sharing the good news with unbelievers while using my giftedness to serve my fellow believers? How could I ever stop? You and I may not have had such a dramatic conversion and call to ministry as did Paul, especially if you're raised in a Christian home as I was. But our conversions and our calls to ministry are just as amazing. God gifts you and me with salvation and then enables us to respond to that salvation with ministry. Why? He's merciful. You know, I've been a pastor now for over 50 years, and I can testify that any success at all is totally the mercy of God. For I, too, am a sinner. At times, so self-focused that I wanted to quit. Got a little tough at times. Poor old me wasn't always patted on the back. I can think of some messages that were not well received, and I heard about it. And I gradually learned, I'm still learning, that to be self-focused about what people might think of me is evidence that I still have the sin disease. I'm still a sinner. I'm sure Paul wanted to quit serving at times, but what kept him going, he never forgot what God did for him. If you're losing heart, meditate on God's mercy to you, saving you, using you, even if it gets tough. Remind yourself of God's mercy to you and never forget it. Secondly, do a ministry method check. Notice verses 2 through 6. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That paragraph is loaded. A couple of sermons are right there. But as we reflect on Paul's attitude of not losing heart, he came to understand that any effectiveness on his part was not due to cleverness, nor was it due to tweaking God's word to please people by giving them what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. I'm sure that Paul was criticized for preaching what he did and for not preaching what he didn't. But because Paul was convinced that his salvation and his ministry both stem from God's mercy, he was committed to doing ministry God's way. And the ministry effective method or formula that I glean from this paragraph is simply this: plainly spoken truth plus exemplary service while trusting God for the results. Paul is saying that what ministers to the hearts and consciences of people, verse 2, is the open statement of truth. Verse 2, setting forth the truth plainly. What we proclaim is not ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what we talk about. We talk about Jesus. And then he says, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying, I believe that the most powerful tool for ministry is God's word. And that sharing that truth while serving you in my ministry, that's my mandate. The truth of Jesus while living out the example of Jesus. But I also realize that some people have been so blinded by Satan that God's word does not penetrate their hardened hearts and they perish. On the other hand, verse 6, I realize that God has, and this is his mercy, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So basically Paul is saying, I preach the word. As I lovingly serve the ones to whom I preach, and I leave the results to God. Either he will allow some to remain blinded and perish, or he will enable others to see the light of Christ through the word and through my example. The results are his. Perhaps you've lost heart in your ministry because you've run out of clever ideas and gimmicks. Perhaps because the results you see are discouraging you. Perhaps some are opposing you. Remember that in his 3 years of earthly ministry, Jesus himself was constantly opposed. Paul was consistently persecuted by blinded people who didn't like his message. As a matter of fact, when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was struck temporarily with blindness for 3 days. And so the Lord called upon Ananias to go find him and lay his hands upon him. And Ananias was told that God would remove the blindness. But Ananias, who knew of Paul's reputation as a Christian hater, initially resisted what the Lord was asking. And so the Lord said to Ananias, go find him. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. And Ananias, I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Ananias, I want you to be my tool to speak truth to Paul. I want you to lovingly serve him as I restore his sight and commission him to ministry. So Ananias obeyed. And it says after a few days with other believers in Damascus, Paul started to proclaim and prove that Jesus was the Son of God. But within a few days, the text tells us that the Jews plotted to kill him. And the suffering for the sake of Jesus' name began. All sorts of opposition in the years to follow, but Paul stuck to the ministry method of plainly speaking truth while loving the people to whom he spoke, and while trusting God for the results. If you're losing heart in ministry, evaluate your method. Whether it's public here or in a classroom, whether it's one-on-one discipleship, or whether it's just other opportunities that God has put in your pathway, are you serving as a loving Christ-like example? And as opportunity presents itself, are you sharing the truth of God's word? If so, don't give up. Keep plugging away and trust God for the results. Do a mercy remembrance check. Do a ministry purpose or method check. Thirdly, do a suffering purpose check. Yes, what God is calling you to do or say may not be popular. It may result in opposition, ridicule, suffering. But understand God's good purpose in that suffering. Notice verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Treasure is the new covenant, gospel ministry. Jars of clay, our frail bodies. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, we're confused, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What's he saying there? Living for Jesus, serving him, involves a form of death. Effective ministry means death to self. Preaching truth instead of preaching me. Serving others rather than serving self-obsessed me brings death. Involves death, dying to self. But Paul says, I understand. I even welcome the truth that death to self enables the life of Christ to shine through me. And when it does that, it brings life to you. What I read earlier from chapter 11 about all of what Paul went through as an apostle certainly illustrates a death to self. And I'm not in any way suggesting that a fully committed life of trusting and serving Jesus should or will bring that kind of suffering. But I trust that our mindset is, Lord, this is what I believe you're calling me to do. If life with you and ministry for you brings some sort of suffering, difficulty, hardship, bring it on. And I pray that your light and life will shine through me for the benefit of those who are watching. Lord, as I serve, keep me faithful. And if my ministry brings on some difficulty, some hardship, I'll accept that. I'll welcome that because I understand its high, lofty purpose. That's the type of attitude that we see in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says to keep me from being conceited. Even Paul had a struggle with self-obsession at times. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. You see, earlier in chapter 12, he talks about being taken up to heaven, where God gave him some visions and some person-to-person revelations of what he wanted Paul to know and to proclaim. Paul says, I'm not sure what that was all about. I don't know if I was taken there in my body or if it was just a spiritual experience, but man, what an experience that was. I could write a bestseller. I could write about me. Man, what a testimony. I could really wow the people with it. But instead, God wanted me to share another type of testimony. That being that a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And who that messenger was or what that attack was all about, we can't be sure. Apparently it was some sort of debilitating, perhaps painful, likely permanent injury of some kind to Paul's body. He adds, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, because I trust what God wants to do through me in my suffering, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ, who's much more important than I am. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What a statement. Suffering can either make us bitter or better. How much better to know and accept that God in his mercy wants to use difficulty in my life to make me and others better. If we're self-obsessed, we get bitter and we help no one. If we're Christ-obsessed, we get better and help everyone with whom we have contact. And what's really better, and the fourth check we need to make, is the eternal hope check. Paul fully embraced the prospect of eternal glory with Christ for himself and for others. Notice verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke, So we also believe, and so we also speak. In other words, Corinthians, I really believe what I've been saying to you. And what I strongly believe and want you to know is that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. That's why we keep plugging away. We're focused on our eternal hope and your eternal hope. We look at our ministry in light of what's ahead. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day, for the light momentary afflictions. You know, I almost chuckle when I read that. Imagine what he has been through. Light momentary affliction. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What a wonderful future awaits us who are trusting, serving followers of Jesus. And with that, I must conclude. Are you losing heart? As a follower of Jesus who's trying to live for him by serving others? Are you losing heart because it's getting tough? Either way, whatever the situation, do these checks. Do a mercy appreciation check. Have I forgotten what God in his mercy has done for me and wants to do through me? Do a ministry method check. Do I trust God for the results of my ministry while I love the people in my realm of influence, and as opportunity comes, share the truth with them? Do a suffering purpose check. When ministry gets tough, do I accept, do I welcome difficulty and weakness as tools that God wants to use to enhance my ministry? And do an eternal hope check. What do I really believe about the future? Do I believe that following and serving Jesus will really be worth it? Why do these checks? So you won't lose heart. As you adjust your attitudes and approach, my prayer for each of us is having this ministry by the mercy of God, we will not lose heart. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word with your people. I'm so grateful for Pastor Matt and his team, and thankful for what you are doing through them. And Lord, I just pray your continued blessing upon Matt's pulpit ministry as he shares truth with your people. I'm so grateful that he is. And Lord, I pray for each one in this room who is serving you in some way, that you would encourage them this morning. For those who aren't serving, but should be, and are able to, Lord, encourage them to get involved in whatever you have gifted them to do. Bless this church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.